As while we were singing the words of one of those hymns that in the choruses that Lindsay just led us in, made me think of one man's call to missionary service. What is it that qualifies a man or a woman to commit himself or herself to missionary service in whatever form for the Lord? When you're talking about taking on a task, taking on responsibility in most spheres, the idea is you've got to be competent. Yes, we can. We're going to go out there and show them what we're capable of. But when I thought of this one man's missionary call, I thought that's not how he went about it. And when I look at several men of God throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New, I don't get the impression that these men who accomplished so much for the Lord, so much that we're still grateful for today, even thousands of years later, they made their mark on what God has been doing in the world. I don't get the impression that these men went out full of their own capacity, full of their own qualities, ready to conquer the world. The man I'm thinking of is Isaiah. And similar things could be said of other people whom God called. Their call initially brought them to a conviction of their own unworthiness. You can say that of Ezekiel, say the same of Daniel, the Apostle John, so many others. When they caught a glimpse of who God is, then they became so aware of their own unworthiness. And I'm thinking of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Excuse me. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. This is Isaiah's reaction. "I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." A lot could be said about those few verses. But the sight and the impression of God's absolute holiness and purity struck Isaiah with a sense of his own sinfulness. "Woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And it's after that, and it's after this vision of one of the seraphs coming towards him with a burning coal, touching the prophet's lips and saying, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." So it was after the conviction he had of, first of all, of God's holiness, of his own sinfulness, and then of God's atonement. Your sin has been taken away. And then he was ready to answer the call of God. Who shall I send? Who will go and speak for us? Then the prophet said, send me. And if we're to undertake anything for God, whether it be as missionaries, as Anne and I have been living for 36 years now, almost, or teaching a Sunday school class, or going out to hand out tracts to people in the street, whatever we're doing for the Lord, the first qualification is of our own need of God's grace in our lives. And then we have something to take with us. But if we're going full of our own capacity, full of our own qualities, full of what we can do, then we won't do any better. We won't have anything more valuable to tell people than anybody else. But we can go, like the Apostle Paul. Remember what he said to the Corinthians? I'm quoting from memory, but I think he said, well, when I came to you, it was in a spirit of weakness and trembling. But I came to you with the word of God. And that was the only thing he had to offer to this cosmopolitan city of Corinth, a city full of sin, a city renowned for impurity, to the extent that the Greeks invented a word. They said to Corinthianize, and the verb to Corinthianize meant to live in debauchery. That was the reputation of the city. And Paul arrived there trembling, afraid. But he preached the word of God, and he saw men and women changed, and a church formed. And we're no different. We can only go in the power of God and in the sense of God's holiness. And what motivates us to go is the idea of God's holiness, our own sinfulness, but the fact that God wants us to take the message of his grace and his salvation to people round about us. The beginning of John's Gospel talks about the true light coming into the world, the light that lightens every man, the true light, the only true light. And we need to have that conviction that without that true light, and the true light is Jesus Christ, the Lord, without that true light, men and women, whether it's in what people used to call darkest Africa, or what we might call today darkest Europe, without the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of the amazing level of civilization that we have reached in Western Europe, men and women are in darkness, and they need the true light. So let's remember that as we talk about work in France, work your experience here in the west of Scotland. People need to turn away from the darkness to the light. France has had a long history of gospel rejection, way back over 300 years ago. A large proportion of the French people were Protestant. Many of the leading citizens in France in the 17th century belonged to the Protestant religion. But King Louis XIV, convinced of his own importance, decided that there could only be one religion in his country. And so he imposed Catholicism. Protestants were forced either to renounce their faith, return to the Catholic Church, or leave. And that introduced a period of persecution against Christians in France. a long history of gospel rejection. And as we get news from the United Kingdom, when we're in France, we log in sometimes to the BBC news bulletins, get the impression that here in the UK as well, there's a turning away, a rejection of values that have been held for generations, but people are now turning away from it. And this is the world we live in. So what do we do? Do we just retreat into a corner and say, well, this is what the Lord said the last days would be like. We've just got to put up with that and face it. We can't do anything about it. No, it's a time to preach the good news, to preach the word of God, to preach the gospel in a way that, without changing the message, we get alongside people round about us and share with them how God shines light into our lives and enables us to live differently. So we're thankful for the opportunity to come and share something with you this evening. I'll try and leave time for questions at the end, or if not, there can be an informal questions at the end. But yes, the first picture is up. Just a reminder of the context we're living in the region of Normandy. Some people in Scotland find it hard to get to grips with the size of France. France was not a very big country by world standards, but it's bigger than Scotland. And this is just a map of Normandy, one region of France. And I want you to imagine that down in the bottom left-hand corner, you can just about make out the words Mont Saint-Michel. That's right at the edge of Normandy. And up at the top right-hand corner, you've got, can't see from here, but right, Le Tréport. Okay. To travel from Le Mont Saint-Michel up to the other end of Normandy is like going from somewhere like Lanark up to Fraserburgh. So you've got quite a large part of Scotland included in that area. But I want to talk about just our own county, which is at the top right hand corner of the map. You can see Rouen there, and then Le Havre over on the west coast. I want you to think about your own area just for a few minutes, and I'm going to recite a list of names: Gourock, Greenock, Port Glasgow, Bridge of Weir, Johnston, Bethany, Kilnside, Renfrew, Linthouse. Any idea what I'm talking about? Sorry? Gospel halls, assemblies. I didn't count when I was right. That must have been getting on to 8 or so, maybe 8 or 10. In your relatively small area of Renfrewshire.